Hear that are here this morning, there's a you can go up to your class. The teacher will be waiting for you up there. I think some have already left. And the rest of us, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. Just one announcement, actually a couple of announcements that I failed before after my prayer. Failed to mention. There's a Good Friday service. We will be meeting jointly with a number of churches in the Richmond area at Bethany Baptist Church on Friday morning for a communion service at 10 o'clock. All right, so just so you're aware of that, that is Good Friday, 10 a.m. And then we want to have a fellowship Easter, I guess, breakfast, brunch kind of thing next Sunday morning here at 9 o'clock in the foyer. We are now free from any kinds of restrictions with respect to that kind of thing, and so we're taking advantage of that. You'll have noticed that we have some new coffee makers there. We've entered the 21st century. Thank you, Andrea, and for purchasing those or looking after that for us. And so there's three of those now available, and if you need some help, there'll be somebody around there to help you to know how to make a cup of coffee. They're individual kinds of things, and so that's for next Sunday, and so thank you for that. All right, Revelation chapter 6 this morning. Revelation and chapter 6. I was wondering if I should do a Palm Sunday message, and I said, no, I'm not going to. I've done, I think, three in the last 4 years, and if we enter the Gospel of Mark, which I might be doing after Revelation, we'll get back to that again. But I thought, on this Palm Sunday, which we remember the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, that first time that he came on a colt, what we are actually talking about this morning are the events just preceding his re-entry into this world, figuratively speaking, next time on a stallion, as a conquering king, not as a suffering lamb, you might say. We talked about over the last couple of weeks, this one who's worthy to open the scrolls is both a lion and a lamb. And so now we're actually entering now into the events that lead up to his second coming, his second entry into Jerusalem, as it were. So I thought, is it an appropriate text to parallel Palm Sunday? As the people welcomed him only to crucify him 5 days later, some 2,000 years ago. So there will be events leading up to his second coming. And we're now beginning to enter into those events this morning as the seals are now opened and we now see into the future as Revelation reveals it for us. So Revelation chapter 6. I was listening to the radio online and kind of an audiophile and a pop oldies kind of buff, and I was listening to the countdown show from this day in 1972, yesterday, that's 50 years ago, and I remember all these songs very well. I thought to myself, I would have been 12, almost 13 years old, and I started listening to the radio, and a song that had just fallen out of the number one position after 3 weeks was America's Horse with No Name. Some of you may be familiar with the song. It is not about drugs, all right? A horse was a term given for heroin, and some thought this was a drug song, and it was not a drug song. It was about going into a peaceful environment, into the desert, as it were. Anyways, I was listening to a Horse with No Name, I realized, that's a pretty good introduction to this morning's message, where we're going to be talking about four horses, but they are not nameless, they have names. As we begin our prophetic look now into the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, Billy Graham actually wrote a book on that many years ago, and it's called The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. And we're going to be entering into that this morning as we begin to unravel the seals that only Jesus is worthy to open. And the first of those four seals had to do with four horses. I don't think this is all that complicated, right? Revelation is always, when I was growing up, was never touched. And I asked one time, why don't we ever hear messages from Revelation? Well, it's too many different opinions about it, and so we just don't go there. And yet it says in the first chapter that blessed is the one who reads these words. And so we're there, and as I've been studying it, and I've gone through this many times in pastoral ministry, I don't actually think it is all that complicated if we just kind of take it straightforwardly and we just kind of work our way along. And so that's where we are this morning. The world is shaking. Maybe next time I'll quote the 1989 hit by Billy Joel. We didn't start the fire. It's always been burning since the world's been turning. I have a couple of visitors here this morning from Austria. But anyway, how does that connect the dots? I heard Billy Joel sing that song in Salzburg in an outdoor concert. So anyways, that's the connection this morning, where he talks about the world's been shaking for a long time, and it has actually always been shaking. But the world is shaking. It's really shook over the last couple of years with respect to a COVID pandemic, and it shook the world, and we just seem to be coming out of that, and now the world is shaking because of another war in Europe. I sometimes think it's a bit unfair to some other places that it's been shaking for a long time. It just doesn't make the news. I think of the Syrian refugees in Turkey, as Jamie Lee has reported that to us. And there are millions of people in very displaced places around the world. And there's ongoing wars and struggles in Africa. And the world is shaking. The country is shaking. There's always something on the news, and things make the headlines, and I would say maybe not quite as much as it was, but you could say that the U.S. presidency shook under Donald Trump, whether you agreed with it or not. It just shook. It's such polarizing kinds of effects, and that's our world, and it is a small world. Things can happen, and a train station in Ukraine gets shelled, and we hear about it 10 minutes later. Things are shaking. A lot we can worry about. And we wonder, where is it all going? We'll find out. The answer in the short term isn't particularly good. But the long game, the end of this is marvelous. And so we want to work our way through as the Lord reveals to us what we might call the end game of things beginning this morning. We've been in Revelation, working through our way through chapter 1, where John meets Jesus in a vision. In chapters 2 and 3, we have his message to the churches, the seven churches of what was then Asia Minor, today modern-day Western Turkey. Then in chapter 4, we were ushered into the throne of heaven, where we came into the throne room of God, magnificent place where worship was taking place. In the last 2 weeks, we were in chapter 5, where we talked about, again, the lion and the lamb as this scroll is presented and representing, I think, the title deed to the earth and all the things that were going to take place so that he could inherit his rulership over the earth for which it was originally intended, and where he makes all things new again. And we find out that there is one who is worthy, and this one worthy is the lion and the lamb, our Messiah, our Lord Jesus. Not too hard to discern that from the text. Well, this morning he now takes that scroll that is sealed with seven seals and he begins to unseal it. And in the unsealing, we have a revelation of the things that will take place now before his final victory as it comes to planet Earth. I think that's quite evident as I read the text that that's what's taking place here. There's other people with different opinions on this, but that's a pretty standard, what I would call evangelical premillennial approach, where we believe that Jesus comes and before the setting up of his kingdom, of the millennial kingdom here on earth. And that's where we'll be heading now. The opening this morning of the seven scrolls. There's some question as we begin here about whether this is the tribulation period. I think so. I think that is what we're talking about here. It is referred to by Daniel in his prophetic message. Jesus also refers to this primarily in Matthew 24 and 25, and we'll be kind of cross-referencing there as we begin to work our way through this text as well. Revelation is not unique in terms of the things that it talks about. This is referenced by Old Testament prophets as well as by Jesus himself. Very similar kinds of language, and as we work our way through, we will see that. Now, I'm not going to be overly dogmatic in the things that we talk about here, but I think most things here are quite clear. I would say that this has not yet happened. As we read these things, this has not yet come to fruition. Neither the end nor ultimately the events leading up to the end. Again, I find it interesting that if you go to Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew 25 as well as Mark 13, Jesus discusses the things of the end, and again, they're very parallel to what we have here. In one sense, before we read the text, these things that we will be talking about this morning have always been a part of history to one degree or another. But it does appear that when we get toward the end, that there will be a culmination of all these things and a heightening to a level we have never seen before. That seems to be what is being implied here, and that's how we'll be handling it. In Matthew 24, verse 8, Jesus talks about these things being the beginning of birth pangs. But when do birth pangs begin, right? They begin just prior to the birth. And so when these things begin to really heat up, Jesus says, pay attention, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. And so that's where we are this morning. I think these events take place just prior to the second coming of Jesus, otherwise referred to as the Great Tribulation period, or at least in anticipation of that. All right, so that's a little bit of a preliminary look. Let's read it together, Revelation, and we're in chapter 6, and a message I'm simply entitling, Six Seals Opened. Six seals open, and again, they represent the unfurling, as it were, of the scroll and which is written the things that will take place before Christ comes again. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Well, isn't that positive? All right, well, let's talk about the opening of the six seals and where this world, I think, is going. And again, I don't think this took place in the first century, some would suggest, or this has taken place over the course of history. These things, the sun and the moon and the stars, I haven't seen it yet. I don't think there's been any record of this kind of stuff taking place. And another key that I would throw into this as we begin our look at this is in the last two verses, it talks about the wrath of the Lamb and the day of God's wrath. That is, especially this idea of the day of wrath or the day of the Lord is repeatedly referred to through the Old Testament prophets referring to the end times. And so for those reasons, already as we begin, I would suggest to you, this is still to be seen. It is coming. All right? So we want to look at the opening of the seven seals this morning, the first six. We don't get to the seventh one for a while yet, okay? And we'll help you understand as we work our way through. So here we are, beginning the prophetic view of the end times. I would simply entitle each of the unfurling of each of these six scrolls with a certain term, I think, that helps us to understand or to unpackage each of these six seals with a term, I think, that would help us to grasp what that seal is all about and what is being revealed here, all right? So for lack of better words, here's the six words that I would suggest you define each of these seals. So we have the first seal, which I think is the seal of subjugation. The seal of subjugation. Now, what do you mean by that? Just hold on. Verse 1. Watch when the Lamb, this is the Lamb referred to in chapter 5, this is clearly the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the slain Lamb, opened one of the seals, the first of seven. I heard one of the four living creatures, there are four living creatures around the throne. We've already talked about those. One of them says to John as Jesus is revealing the first seal, he says in a voice like thunder, so this is very powerful. Right, so just kind of get into the picture. Come! Right, that's what the text says, right? It said, with a voice like thunder. That wasn't even thunder, but this is not a little, come over here. So this is powerful. Your booming voice, come. All right? Now, the old King James, or I think the new King James, will say, says, come and see, right? If you've got that, these are different Greek manuscript evidences, and I'm not going down that road this morning, and then they debate about whether the come and see is there or simply it's come. I think come is better. I don't think he's talking to John here. I think he's referring to the four horses, the four horsemen, because the word come is used for the first four horses, then it's not used anymore. So I don't think he says to John, come and see, come and see, come and see, come and see. Then he doesn't say that anymore. I think he's referring to the horses. Come on. Come on in. Okay, enter the stage of history. I think that's what's taking place here. And so the first horse appears. Again, Billy Graham wrote a book on this, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. That's what this book is about. These four horsemen revealing the events of the end time. What's going to take place before Jesus comes? There are six major events given here, six items in history, the first now being what I would call subjugation. It's a white horse. It's the first of four hued horses. They all have different colors, you will notice. It's interesting that if you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Zechariah and chapter 6, if I had 2 hours, we'd go there, we'd look, but you just got some homework here, all right? You can go look for yourself. In Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1, there are the same colors mentioned there, but it's not horses, it's chariots. But I think we can perhaps draw a parallel here. This is not the first time these four colors are mentioned, all right? Now, there are various interpretations with respect to what this white horse is. Some suggest this is Jesus coming on this first white horse. It's a victorious picture. There are other passages that talk about Jesus riding on a white horse. Revelation 19:11, where he's crowned with many crowns. Some suggest that this is a picture of the gospel, the victorious gospel coming to the world. I don't think it's either of those first two, primarily because it doesn't seem to fit the context. What we have here is the context of difficult circumstances coming to planet Earth. I don't think you have three really bad horses, but the first horse is a good one. I think they all represent negative events coming to the Earth. And I would also suggest to you that Jesus is the one opening the seals. I don't think he's opening the seals and then riding the horse on. Anyways, you can do your own thinking about that. We're also here dealing with judgment and with wrath. I would also point out to you that the crown mentioned here, the word for crown here is the word Stephanos. We actually get the word Stephen from it. It means victor, all right? This is the crown of victory. The crowns associated with Jesus further on in Revelation 19 is the term diadem, which is more of a crown of royalty. So it's a different word for a crown altogether. So I don't think this is Jesus. I think Matthew 24 provides a bit of a clue in Matthew 24 and verse 5. Again, Jesus is talking about the end times. He says, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will lead many astray. And so we've got a Messiah figure, I believe, on this first white horse. Perhaps the Antichrist, a ruler in this world who is victorious. The idea of him being white, I think, gives the appearance of him being apparently a good leader, where he gives the promise of peace to the world. And I would suggest to you, is that not what this world is looking for? Somebody to get us out of this mess. And you can see how things are lining up for ultimately a world leader to put all the pieces together. The world is looking for a Messiah. There's all kinds of talks about conversations going on behind the scenes about a one world government. We think of attempts at this, the European Common Market. We have NAFTA. We have a G7. Those are on the economic platform. You have the UN, right? Attempts to try to provide peace to this world, that we unify, that we work together. Well, the scriptures, and we will move on, will suggest to us that there will be somebody who will come along that the world will look at and go, yes, it's him. That's a white horse, the promise of peace, security. But we will find out that this will be extremely deceptive for the world. Jesus himself says so in Matthew chapter 24, again verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. It will look so attractive that you will have even people who claim to be Christians following this, but the true elect will be spared from this, but it'll be extremely deceptive. That's why we have to be so careful in terms of what the world is suggesting the way forward is. But he will rule. This leader on this white horse, it actually says that here, does it not? I looked and behold a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Looking good, appealing, but will have ultimate authority over this world. The white horse. The horse of subjugation. He will rule. The second seal, the second horse, I would suggest is the seal of militarization. Militarization. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse. It's like the barn doors open, and here comes horse number two. I guess the Kentucky Derby is coming in a few weeks, and I was kind of like watching that as a kid, and they bring those horses into I don't know what you call those things, the gates, and then opens the gate, and away they go. Well, here comes horse number two, out of the gate. And out came another horse. What color is the second horse? Not white, but bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from that. Now, I find that interesting, was permitted. God is in control. Even when all things seem to be going sideways, nothing happens without the permission of God. He was permitted to do what? To take peace from the earth. So the first horse rider promises peace. It's a white horse. He's ruling, although he's has everything in subjugation to himself. He's ruling. But now we have a second horse. Oh, it's not quite so good. Oh, turn the page. The bright horse, it says, his rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. What we have a picture here is a picture of war or civil war. I would have you note the increase in wars. Just in the last 100 years, World War I, and big wars like we've never seen. It kind of began with things like the Civil War, but then World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Iran, Iraq, ongoing wars in Africa, the Cold War, Star Wars, wars in the Middle East, 9/11, Ukraine. Heating up. Now, I don't know if it's going to happen in 5 years or we got another 100, 200 years to go, but I'm just saying what it says. War. This will only intensify. The end will be marked by terrible bloodshed and hostility. There's a promise of peace, but there will be no peace. I find it interesting that if you go to chapter 12, we're only two pages away, that's simple. Chapter 12 and verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, the same color, with seven heads and seven horns on his head, seven diadems. This is representing Satan. We'll get there. Perhaps the bright red color refers literally just to blood. But the second horse, the second seal, militarization. The third seal, inflation. Inflation. Verse 5. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse. What did they call the fall of the stock market in 1929? That had a name. Black Monday. I don't know if it went back to the book of Revelation, but it's a black horse. And what we're this horse now represents economic issues. So how do you know that? Well, the phraseology here. This rider had a pair of scales in his hand. The scales represent commerce, right? The balance on how they would okay, this weighs so much, and this is how much you owe for how much this weighs. It's scales. That's the representation of, I think if you go to the U.S. and you go to the Commerce Secretary, I think one of the symbols of the seal is a pair of scales. We have the scales of justice, but it weighs is what we've got going on here. This third horse, it's black. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. You say, oh, that's so, I got that. No, what is that all about? A quart, or around a liter, was the average daily consumption for a person. Okay, so we talk here about a quart of wheat, about how much you would eat in a day. A denarius was a day's pay. So you do the math on that, and what it's saying here is you work all day for a loaf of bread. You think, I went to buy some oranges yesterday, going, oh, doodles, they're not 49 cents a pound anymore, are they? That's the idea here. Just bread, just the staple of life, is a day's pay. A quart of wheat is a denarius. A loaf of bread, $150, $200, $100, whatever it is. You work all day just so you can survive. The idea of barley here, it says three quarts of barley for denarius. Barley was a cheaper grain. It was a poor man's grain. It's something you gave to the animals. You could get a little bit more barley, but this it's still terribly expensive, even for horse food. And the idea here is that the price of things is 10 to 15 times the normal cost. Now, there are some countries in the world that have and are struggling with unbelievable inflation. We think ours is at 5%. We think that's really bad. Did you know that the country of Venezuela in the year 2020 had an inflation rate of over 2,800%? I mean, how do you plan your life? They have something called the Venezuelan Bolivar. That's the name of the currency. To get one American dollar, it would take 440,000 of them. So 4,400 bolivar is one American penny. Wow. Right. You probably don't buy a pair of Nikes in Venezuela. What's it talking about here? The scarcity of stuff drives off up prices, right? We're probably talking about probable famine, a lack. You just can't find stuff. It's terribly expensive. So you have the promise of peace, a ruler who runs the world, but then there will be war and famine, hyperinflation. And undoubtedly, as a result of that, because things are so expensive, hunger and starvation. My grandma used to tell me back in the former Soviet Union, actually what is currently Ukraine, under the Stalinist purges, she said they were so hungry, they ate the leaves off of the trees. So it's not that far back that some of these things have been experienced from some of my own ancestors. Oh, it says here, just a little addendum here at the end, that do not harm the oil and the wine. So what on earth is that all about? Oil and wine would have been a luxury for the rich. That doesn't seem to be bothered. It's kind of irrelevant because people can't even afford bread. Who cares about extravagant stuff? Or You may have a huge disparity between a few rich people who can afford that and everyone else. So you've got the absence of a middle class, just very rich and an elite group, and then very, very, very poor people who can barely afford to eat. This is the state of the world. Inflation. The fourth seal, annihilation. Annihilation, it doesn't get any better. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. So the fourth horse exits the gate, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. A white horse, red horse, black horse, pale horse. Pale being the color of death. Ashen, you might say. And it says here that one quarter of the world's population will die. Its writer's name was Death. So I'm not making this up. It's here. And Hades followed him. Just a little reference to the fact that those outside of Christ, when the wrath of God comes, when death comes to someone, the next step is hell. That's the consequence, the result of death now in these situations, and those two are connected, right? His name was Death, and Hades, or the place of the departed, the place of hell for these people, follows Death. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth. Death was, metaphorically speaking, to kill with sword, famine, pestilence, wild beasts. Quarter of the earth. And it describes four different ways in which people will die. And if you take today's the world's population today, you're talking about 1.5 to 2 billion people. This will get bad. Either by sword they will die, perhaps the police, or warfare, or execution, or famine. We've just referred to the price of things through hunger, pestilence. All right, I think COVID 100 times worse, bubonic plague, perhaps. Wild beasts, perhaps in, I don't know how to put this together, I don't know, not a lot of wild beasts around here that are going to kill us, but perhaps different parts of the world we're talking about. One author says this is actually rats and the bubonic plague, maybe referring to here. Perhaps included in this is germ warfare, things like anthrax. We talk about chemical warfare already being used. Right? 9/11, as we experienced it 20 years ago, is just a warm-up to this kind of thing. Superbugs, I already talked about COVID, antibodies are not effective, we can't get drugs to treat things, so some superbugs. There's just this massive death that comes upon this world. So those are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now let's move past the horses, the fifth seal. The fifth seal, tribulation. Tribulation. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. Now, what is being taken here is an Old Testament sacrifice picture and applied now to martyrs. If you go back to Exodus chapter 29, it talks about it's the altar, the sacrifice, the libation that they would pour the blood of the shed lamb over the altar, and the blood would flow down the side of the altar and then around it. So much blood. It talks about the idea being there's a lot of blood here, and it pools around the altar. And that is a picture that is being used here to describe martyred believers at this time. Their blood is pictured as this Old Testament libation. They are under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they bore. They're martyred because of what they believe. They're martyred, it says, because of the word of God. Back in the former Soviet Union, this book was illegal. That changed after the fall of the Soviet Empire. But now, increasingly, we are seeing in our own culture the demise of this book. And I'm wondering about how long it will be within our own country that we will not be able to speak from this book, to believe this book, to practice the things in this book, because they run countercultural to the things that our society says are important. And you can come and talk to me afterwards if you're wondering about some of the details of that that we're already beginning to face. The day will come, the Bible says, that those who stand for this word will be executed. The Bible will be banned because of what it teaches. Okay, it says they are slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. Out of the doctrine, out of the theology, out of the belief, out of this word, comes a practice, comes a declaration to the world. And so by sharing your faith, people will lose their lives simply for that reason alone. Simply for being Christians. We have really, to a large degree, been spoiled over these last few hundred years here in the West in terms of democracy. And we think this is the way it's always going to be. No, it won't. The Bible says we are to redeem the time. We're to utilize the time that we do have, because this is a precious privilege that we have in the era in which we live, but it may not last. So this shouldn't surprise us. The Bible talks about that. Killed for your faith. Simply for having a testimony, they are put to the sword. We are told that more martyrs have died for their faith in the last 100 years than all of his recorded history before then. Not everyone has this privilege. Millions of people do not have the privilege that we have. We live in somewhat of an abnormal culture, but this will increase at the end. And so we are not to be surprised when the heat is turned up, where Christianity becomes completely unacceptable. Question is asked in verse 10. A loud question. It says, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Not a question so much of vindication, of vengeance, as it is vindication. How long will they get away with this? The question is asked of the martyrs. Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true God, good master. You ever asked that question? We ask it in the contemporary militarization in Ukraine. How long? It's not a new question. Psalm 13, psalmist asks that question. Psalm 13, 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? And how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? This question is in lesser ways, even in our own lives, when things don't seem to be going the way they should. How long? Psalm 35, 17. Psalm 35, 17. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. And these are the questions that the martyrs have. Will they get away with it? The answer is in verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe. It's a robe of righteousness. It's a wedding robe to cover their wounds. And they're told to rest a little longer. Now they're dead, right? They're resting, as it were, but just wait. Just hang in there a little longer. Now it says, very interesting phrase, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. We're not quite there yet. God still has more martyrs, but it talks about being complete. There will be an end to this when God says, enough. Again, I would remind you that even in all of this terrible history, God is still in control. He's still in charge. And he allows people to die for their faith. But the end will come. God will mark the closing of this chapter. And the tribulation will come to an end, and history runs its course, then it will be complete. It will be over. Now I would have you note that it says, it should be complete. Then it will be over. Not a question of when or whether, but a question of when. For ultimately, no one gets away with anything. Payday someday. And that is really an encouragement to our hearts, isn't it? That when we see stuff around us and we when it heats up like this, to know that there will be a time when this will be complete, when this will be over. And there is a clear sky beyond the storm. And that also applies to our own lives. It will end. And there is a cloak of righteousness being prepared for us, no matter how hard it comes, that there is a reward coming at the end. And this is the encouragement to anyone facing tribulation and persecution. It doesn't go on forever. The sixth seal. Oh. Devastation. We thought we'd end positively, but next week. There is a rescue next week, but devastation. Verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. This is how the sixth seal begins as it is unfurled. A great earthquake. Now, historically, over the last 100 years, there has been a significant increase in devastating earthquakes. That's just a fact. Over the last 100 years, 50,000 people have died as a result of earthquakes. You think of how many thousand died just in Thailand. That was caused by an earthquake, you know, that tsunami, but it was an underwater earthquake. That's increasing. Between 1900 and 2015, scientists tell us there were 10,000 earthquakes measuring a magnitude of 6.0 or higher. One of the highest rates ever recorded. And they have been increasing since the year 2000. Now some say, well, we got better measuring tools. No, I think it's more than that. The worst is yet to come. It's like all this stuff starts to happen at one time. It goes on. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. Just hang on to that thought. We'll come to that as well. That's why I don't think this has happened yet. Are these all volcanic eruptions which color the sky? Stars, it says, fall to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. Or as I might say, as the pollen falls on my car in the morning when I get up. Or I park under a pine tree, in about 2 weeks I'm going to be loaded with pine needles all around and on top of my car. Some suggest these might be, in fact, meteorites. I don't know, but there's a cosmic shaking going on here. What does this remind you of? I go back to the flood. The whole thing is being ripped to pieces. Talked about the mountains and the islands being moved. The sky vanishing. You can't see it. What we have here is a cataclysmic disaster. And I think it's literal. It's not just figurative. We want to talk about the environment. God will do something to the environment. This will be global warming, all right. What's described here is really the beginnings of the day of the Lord. Old Testament stuff here. I don't have time to turn to it, but if you want to write it down, Joel 2, 30 and 31, Isaiah 13, 9 to 11, Matthew 24, 29. I got way more. You can start with those. Repeatedly in the Old Testament talks about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And using these kinds of images. Jesus himself, I'll look at one of them, Matthew chapter 24. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the earth will be shaken. Well, what do we have here? Same thing. Minor prophets talk about the sun being turned to blood. You can read that yourself. God is using the whole created universe, and it's all going to shake on top of the things that are happening on the earth. Not something that anyone wants to experience. How do people respond to this? It says, the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free. There's seven groups of people mentioned here. It's a complete number again. Revelation's full of seven. Everyone, it says. All people, high and low. Hide themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Your palaces don't work and your houses don't work because they're all collapsing. You just go underground. And they call on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the, this is the wrath of God on sin. Those who will not bow before him. This is what takes place. And people here prefer death to judgment. That's how horrific this is. Everybody has suicide wishes. There is theology out there that minimizes the judgment and the wrath of God. It is actually mentioned twice in these last two verses, that whole term wrath. And who wants to talk about this? I'd rather talk about the fact that God loves you and you're all going to make it. No, you're not. Those who do not bow before the Messiah face this. This is horrid. Terrible future coming to this world. It's the wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of God. They're in harmony here. I listened this past week to an audio blog from a church, and it completely minimizes this stuff. No, we need to be in dialogue and have conversations. Well, I hope people find a Savior, but you can't live in sin apart from God and still experience salvation. God judges this. And there's two themes in Revelation as we begin to work our way forward. There's judgment and there's salvation. And we shouldn't tiptoe around this because we don't want to offend people. It's offensive. Who wants to hear this? Four times this term orge, wrath, is used in Revelation. 10 times another word, themos, is used. And the false prophets always minimize this. No. We're all good. We're not all good. And people need to be rescued. Most will not respond. And so the final question, who can stand? It's rhetorical. No one. No one can stand. Except God's people. That's chapter 7, and that's how that answers that question. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. But then, and I close with Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10. Who can stand? For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. It's serious business, but God's people can stand. Father, thank you for your word that cautions us, that warns us. And they're difficult words. But I pray that we would all stand because of what you have done for us and because of the slain lamb that was sacrificed in our place. Yes, people will be slain, but there was one who was slain that we wouldn't have to be. And so we thank you for him. But our hearts also go out to our neighbors and our friends and our relatives who are facing the wrath of God. We pray, Lord, that you would touch their hearts with the message of salvation that we know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude, hopefully, on a more optimistic note than this, although we need to hear these words. that we follow the Ancient of Days. Let's stand together.